read this evening from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. I'm presently preaching through a series of sermons in the book of Philippians, and the last sermon I preached in this book at Hope PRC is verse 27. I bring that word of God to you this evening. Verse 27 is the text of Philippians 1 that we consider tonight. Let's read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Philippians 1, 12 through 30. Hear the word of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. We read that far in God's holy and inspired Word. The text is verse 27. Let's reread that verse. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul writes this epistle to the church in Philippi. He writes this epistle while he is in Rome facing imprisonment. He is in bonds, as we read, under house arrest. And Paul is facing his final days before a verdict in Caesar's court. He has been in Rome for 2 years about. Children, that means that in a few days, Paul would soon stand before Caesar. And Caesar would either declare him guilty, worthy of death, immediate death. Or Caesar would declare him not guilty and worthy of immediate release. Paul, from a human point of view, faced a real possibility of death in the next few days as he wrote this letter to the Philippians. However, as Paul writes this letter, he is not thinking about himself. He's not focused upon himself, but he's seeking to look outside of himself in order to encourage the Philippians and the other churches that he cares for and he loves dearly. He knows that the Philippian church is also suffering. They're suffering persecution just like he is while they are in Philippi. They're worried about Paul. They're wondering if Paul dies, will the gospel that he preaches die with him? Will it go forth? They're wondering about their messenger, Epaphroditus, that they had recently sent to Paul in Rome to help him with a monetary gift, that Epaphroditus, the messenger from Philippi, had become sick and even almost died. The Philippian church was not only suffering all this and worrying about all this, but they faced disunity in their congregation. And so Paul writes. He writes a personal letter to the church in Philippi. He writes a letter of joy, one of the themes that runs through the book. He calls them to joy, to rejoice. And again, he says, I say rejoice. He gives thanks for the Philippians because of the fellowship they have with him in the gospel. That's the beginning of this book. He praises God for them. He writes a prayer for them in verse 9, that their love might abound more and more toward God and toward each other. And he explains to the worried Philippians that though he was in bonds, God was actually using his bonds for the furtherance of the gospel. He explained how in verse 15. He explains that Christ was also using preachers who, while Paul was in bonds, were preaching out of strife and envy of Paul. And that though they disliked Paul and they spoke against Paul, Christ was still using those envious and striving preachers for the furtherance of the same gospel. And that's all that mattered to Paul. And he explains that even if he has to die, that would be for his salvation. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Through this first chapter, he is encouraging the Philippians to press on in spite of what might happen to him. But now in the text, verse 27, he gives to them their main calling. Everything has been leading up to this, verse 27. The main calling to the Philippians. He's implied this calling throughout the first chapter, but now he gives it explicitly. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here is the calling, the main calling, not only to the church of Philippi, but this is the main calling to Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church. This is the main calling for all of God's church, wherever they may be, and in any time of history. Only this. It sums it all up. Let your conversation be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. After partaking of the Lord's Supper, or at the table of the Lord, you ate and drank the gospel. You enjoyed, you tasted the gospel. Now the calling to you and application of that is, let your conduct be consistent with that gospel. By way of introduction, I speak of three pictures from Roman culture that come up in this text, that Paul raises up in this text. They come from Roman culture because Paul is in Rome, and the church of Philippi was in a city that was considered Little Rome. So Paul uses the cultural context that he's in to give this instruction and exhortation. And here then, children, hear these three pictures through the sermon tonight. The first picture, or the first part of the Roman culture, is that of Roman citizenship. Roman citizenship. The members of Philippi were mostly citizens of Rome, along with Paul himself. Many could claim citizenship and the benefits of citizenship, or they coveted this citizenship. Secondly, not only were the members of Philippi familiar with citizenship, but they were familiar with military service. About soldiers. They were familiar with the military service of Rome and the rightful Caesar. For you see, in history, Philippi had been a battleground. Before the city was established, two men by the name of Brutus and Cassius had come to this place of Philippi after they had assassinated the Caesar, Julius Caesar. And here in Philippi, before this city was established, two men gathered with their armies to bring vengeance upon these traitors, men by the name of Antony and Octavian. And Antony and Octavian came and they destroyed Brutus and Cassius and their followers. And then this is what happened, children. After Antony and Octavian had won their battle in Philippi, they left their soldiers in Philippi to colonize this place and make it a Roman city. Philippi was known to be loyal to the rightful Caesar, who was soon after Octavian, whose name is Caesar Augustus. Many of the church members at Philippi were probably even soldiers. Third, the people of Rome were not only familiar with Roman citizenship and Roman loyalty and military service, but third, Roman athletics. These strong soldiers of Rome not only fought, but they played. They played in the games of Roman sports. They would compete in individual games like the discus or the javelin. They also compete in team games, team sports. And it's in this Roman context that Paul brings this exhortation. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. The theme of the sermon is derived from this text, conduct consistent with the gospel. First, the meaning. Second, the manner. And then finally, the priority. The meaning, the manner, and the priority. Now, when Paul says that main phrase, that main exhortation, let your conversation be that which becometh the gospel, the English is quite different from the literal meaning of the Greek. Conduct yourself there refers to conduct yourself as a citizen. That's the literal idea. Let your conversation means conduct yourself as a citizen consistent with the gospel. The idea of citizenship is right in that verb of the text. Be a citizen, Paul says to the Philippians. Live as a citizen. And immediately when the people saw that word and heard that word, they probably thought of their Roman citizenship. And Roman citizenship brought to their minds two parts of Roman citizenship especially. The benefits of Roman citizenship as well as the duties of Roman citizenship. So the Philippians thought, first of all, of the benefits or the privileges of being a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, they didn't have to pay as much taxes or tribute to the Caesar. They could save some of their money. As a Roman citizen, they had the benefit of buying and selling land. They could own property. As a Roman citizen, they had the protection of the government. So that if they ever got in trouble, they had a right to a fair trial. And if they wanted to, because the local courts were wronging them, they could appeal to Caesar, just as Paul did. Citizenship made the Philippians think about their rights or their benefits. In addition to that, however, they thought about their duties too. As a Roman citizen, they had to remember that they were supposed to be loyal to the emperor. And that emperor was a very cruel kind of emperor. And so in their loyalty to him, they had better not speak a word against the Caesar, lest their head be chopped off. As citizens of Rome, they knew they had to obey the Caesar's laws. They had to follow what he said. The duties of serving him even meant calling him Lord, though as Christians they were not supposed to. They thought about what they were called to do, even as men in the army, if they had to be drafted to serve in a Roman war. Citizenship made them think about their benefits, but also their duties. And that might be where our mind goes to at first as well. When you hear the calling, be citizens. Conduct yourself as citizens. You might think, well, I live in America. I'm an American citizen. And we might think of the privileges or the benefits of being an American citizen. Privileges according to our Constitution. Privileges perhaps that we feel are being encroached upon. How we shouldn't have to follow this or that mandate. We might think upon the freedoms that we have in the country. The freedom of speech and the freedom of religion and how we ought to be able to worship God. And the government may not impose mandates to forbid that. We might think about our benefits but also our duties as American citizens. How we need to pay our taxes, how we should vote, how we should follow the laws, honor a governor, even if we may not like her decisions. And we might think about war and the necessity to go and fight in the war if we are drafted or called to do so. But Paul, of course, was not primarily thinking about Roman citizenship, much less American citizenship. But he was referring to a higher and a greater citizenship that overarches every other citizenship we may have in all the world. And that is the citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. Conduct yourself as a citizen, Paul exhorts the church. As a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, consistent with the gospel. Paul has in mind the truth of Hebrews 11, that God's people are to live as citizens, seeking a better country that is in heavenly. They are to live as pilgrims and strangers here below, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A far more glorious citizenship with more benefits than any earthly citizenship, with greater duties than any earthly citizenship. And so tonight I preach to you the gospel of your citizenship. And it is the gospel. The gospel of your citizenship is this. You deserve to be enemies of the King. You ought to be because of your sin. You by nature are such enemies that you are traitors. Traitors not to a Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus, but traitors to the King of heaven. Traitors to the Caesar of the skies. Traitors to God Himself. That's what we do whenever we sin. We go against Him and His name. And if we were to stand before this Caesar, as Paul stood before the Caesar of his time, if we were to stand before the Caesar of heaven, of ourselves, we would be condemned. There would be no question about it. Guilty. And not merely off with your head, but guilty and worthy of eternal damnation in hell. But in grace this King of Kings, this Caesar of heaven, did what no political ruler would ever do. He took upon Himself your flesh and your blood. He who was not even a man came and took upon himself our manhood, our position, our status, not only as a pauper, as a weakling, but as an enemy of the Kingdom of Heaven. He took upon Himself our guilt of being a traitor, so that He could suffer in our place the justice we deserve, so that brought upon Him, and not upon us, but upon Him instead, would be that condemnation that we deserve. For each of the people that He has chosen to be in His kingdom, this divine ruler has paid the highest of prices in the shedding of His blood, so that He could pardon all of us, His people. And not only pardon us, but translate us out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, into His own kingdom. His work on the cross was to purchase our citizenship, to make us His citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And now, within the hearts of each of His people, whom He has purchased and made citizens, He works and He makes them free citizens. Free, truly free. Far more free than a Roman citizen ever was. Far more free than an American citizen ever is. Free from guilt. Free from death. Free from the bondage of sin. That's your benefit. Remember, the citizenship of a kingdom meant benefits. Your benefit is that you will always be innocent in His sight through Jesus Christ. And though other people and earthly courts may condemn you, and may do so one day as you stand before them, your persecutors, and though other people around you, your friends, your family, your even fellow church members may condemn you as guilty. And though your own conscience day by day may say, yes, you're guilty, your freedom is this. Your benefit of being a citizen is this. You're free of guilt before the throne room of God. Always. And your benefit is that this King now so rules in your heart that you're free from the bondage of sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You can serve Him. You have His power to do so. And your benefit is that this King sovereignly rules over every aspect of every kingdom of this earth for you. for your good. And your benefit is a right to a heavenly home and His eternal kingdom. So that even if you have to face death, you immediately gain life with Him, the King. And when He returns, a new heavens and a new earth to your soul and body. That's your benefit as citizen. As citizen, you have honorable duties too. You get to serve Him. Not you have to serve Him merely. We have the privilege of serving Him, the King. You get to be loyal to Him. You have the privilege of doing good works by His Spirit, shining Him forth in all the world. You have the right, the privilege to serve Him no matter where you are in life. In church, yes, in His house, but even when you go off to the job, the work site, or you have to stay at home and do the menial task there that no one else notices, you can know that all your work, when done in faith, is in the service of the King Himself. Honorable work as a citizen of His kingdom. And He notices, even if no one else notices. You have the duty to serve Him. And the wonderful knowledge that no matter what, in all of your failures, again and again through life, He will never punish you for your sins. What glorious benefits and duties as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. They far outweigh any benefits and duties of citizenship in some other kingdom. And now the calling of this text is, conduct yourself as a citizen. Behave as such a citizen of this glorious kingdom. Be who you are. Live as such. Why would you want to live any other way? Foolish, wouldn't it be? Foolish of the Philippians, who were Roman citizens, decided, instead of living like a Roman citizen, we're going to live like a slave. Foolish, wouldn't it be, if they decided, we're going to live as though we have no privileges. We'll pay as much money as anybody else who is a slave to Caesar and not a Roman citizen. If we get in trouble, we're going to forego a fair trial. We'll take all the whippings and lashings before we get tried. We're not going to appeal to Caesar. Foolish, you would say. Why would you live as though you're not a Roman citizen? Foolish, you would say about the duties too. If they decided to speak against Caesar's name outrightly in front of the public, in the public square, dishonor him, or be a traitor in the army of Rome. Foolish, you would say about your own American citizenship, if someone decided to live as though he's not an American citizen, not taking the benefits, giving up freedoms of speech and religion, and neglecting the duties that come with American citizenship. But what is far more foolish? What is far more foolish is when we, the people of God, who are citizens of His glorious kingdom with so many benefits, decide we're going to live as though we have no citizenship in His kingdom. Why would you live as though you still have the guilt of sin? You're forgiven. You're a son and daughter of God. Part of the family of the King. Live as such. With joy, with gratitude. Why would you live as though you're still in the kingdom of Satan under his bondage, living as though you're bound to selfishness and Satan? You're not. Live as though you're free to serve Him, not to serve Satan. Oh yes, beloved, He does forgive us, even of our foolishness. He does, but stop living as though you are citizens of some other kingdom. Live consistent with the gospel of your citizenship. That's the calling here in this text. Live as citizens of His kingdom even when life is tough. That's what the Philippians were facing. Remember, that's the context. They were suffering persecution. Paul too was suffering persecution. He was in bonds. He was at the brink of death. Live consistent with the gospel even in those times. Remember that this life is not all there is. Remember that though the kingdoms of this world unite against Christianity, Christ still rules as your king. Remember that those kingdoms will crumble and Jesus will return. Live not in fear and anxiety, but live with courage, for you are more than conquerors through that King. Live consistent with the gospel, boldly confessing your faith in Jesus, and not in some Caesar or some man. Live consistent with the gospel even when life is difficult, and when you have to come to your death. For me to live, say with Paul, as Christ, and to die as gain. Well, we are called to live consistent with the gospel, not only when life is difficult, but also when life seems pretty easy. That might be a more difficult time to live consistent with the gospel. As you have everything you need and much more. Money in abundance. Stable payroll. Salary. A nice car. A nice home. An abundance of food and drink and technology. Entertainment. Or tempted to live as though this is our home. This is the kingdom that we live for. This is all there is. A life consistent with the gospel is to say no. To fight against that materialism of the day. To live as pilgrims and strangers. Not being attached to the things here below. Not being attached and interested nearly as much in politics, beloved. As Americans, you and I can get caught up in what's going on in politics. And yes, we need to know what's going on. Watch and pray. But we are to be far more interested in the election that Jesus Christ has made of us than in any elections that are coming up in November. We are to be far more interested in the constitution of Christ's kingdom, that is, the Scriptures, than in the constitution of the United States of America. We are to be far more interested in the work of His kingdom in the church than in what's going on in the work of the state. Far more interested in talking about the rules, the laws of Scripture, and all the rules and laws that we may not like or may like in America. Live your life, beloved, focused, consistent with the gospel of the citizenship of the kingdom of Christ that you have. There are all kinds of applications, of course. There are two main applications about the manner of conducting ourselves consistent with this gospel. And those two points of the manner are found in the words of our text, striving together. How shall we live as citizens of the kingdom? Striving together. Striving together. That sums it up, the manner. Striving first. As citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we are to strive, that is, fight a defensive battle for the truth of the gospel. We read that he stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That brings up the second picture. First was Roman citizenship, but now the picture of a Roman soldier. The picture the Philippians were familiar with was that of a Roman soldier that was firmly planted in the ground. His feet were spread apart slightly, shoulder width, knees bent a little bit, and a fighting stance with sword and shield in hand. He was ready to defend himself not only, but his people who were within the walls. That's the picture before us. Standing firm upon the faith of the gospel. Two negatives. The soldier was not doing this. This is not the activity of the soldier. He was not over-eager in his fight, jumping forward or running ahead in the battle, swinging his sword this way and that to draw first blood, as it were. Not that, but standing firm. Second negative, the soldier was not running backward, fleeing, because he was afraid of the battle. No, but he was resolute. He was firm. He was planted. And he waited so that as he saw with control, he saw the different attacks from many different sides, he would, as it were, parry them off in a defensive battle. That's the picture in this text. That's the picture of this word. Stand fast. Stand fast. Yes, you are the church militant. Yes, people of God, you are called to fight. And you're called to fight for doctrine. For truth. As everyone around you gives up the truth, as everyone around you forsakes true doctrine, you stand fast and you fight, defending that truth for the glory of God, for the sake of your families and for the church. That phrase, the faith of the gospel that we're called to fight for, the faith of the gospel is objective faith. It is the doctrines that God has given us in His Word. Many people don't have time for doctrine. They're bored by doctrine. They think that doctrine is something that are for the elite, the theological giants and the ivory towers of the seminaries. And that is simply not true. Paul calls the entire church of Philippi to stand fast and to strive for the faith of the gospel. Doctrine is important because doctrine is about Jesus. Doctrine is simply the teaching in God's Word about the true Christ and our salvation that is granted us freely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits. You fight for this truth. You fight against your sinful nature that tempts you every day to minimize the importance of true doctrine. You fight against the world and even the church world that dares to say to you, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. It's just only about how you live your life. No, it's both and. You hold to the truth of God's Word, young people, and you live consistent with it. That is the manner. That is the manner of a citizen of Christ's kingdom, God says, striving for the faith of the gospel. When you look around you, you might see people who are rash in their fighting. You might see even in our own circles, those who don't fight properly. But that ought not make you react or overreact so that you say, let's be done with fighting altogether. No. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the shield of faith and stand firm upon the truth, and you fight for the faith of the gospel. Earnestly contend, Jude 1 verse 3, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Remember that soldier. There is one reason that a soldier might err in the battle and rush forward too quickly to slash and to fight and to hurt, or run backward, fleeing, instead of standing resolute. It's one and the same reason. It's fear. Verse 28, in nothing be terrified. Fear is what makes a soldier break his defensive stance and jump too quickly to attack or run away from the battle. Fear not. Fear not what a family member might think. Fear not what kind of accusations might come to your way, of heretic or schismatic. Fear not. Fear not. Fear makes you overreact. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You trust in the Lord. For the battle belongs to Him. He will always win. And you as a citizen with Him are more than conquerors already. Be faithful in the battle as you lean upon your captain, Jesus Christ. Fear not. Fight boldly. That is conduct consistent with the gospel. And secondly, stay united. Stay united. Notice, strive together with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the calling. You celebrated communion this morning. When you came around the table, you ate and drank of the same body and blood of Christ. You showed forth your unity, your togetherness in this church. Now, don't let that be a mere picture that doesn't mean anything to you. But now, stay together as you fight, striving together. Some think that these two activities are opposites, that they're mutually exclusive, that they don't belong together. They think fight and unite, strive and stay together. How does that go with each other? Well, I'll say unto you on the basis of God's Word this evening, that if you think that striving and uniting are opposites, then you either have a wrong idea of unity, or you have a wrong idea of fighting. They go together. Striving together in the original here, in verse 27, is one word. The Spirit inspires this one word, the very spelling of it, to shout at us. Striving and uniting go together. They go together. Both are necessary at the same time in the life of a citizen of Christ's kingdom if he's living consistent with the gospel. Together he will fight. Not against each other, but with each other. On the same team, as it were. And that brings the third picture here to us this evening. with that word strive, Paul brings to mind the picture of an athlete, not just one, but many athletes. Think of athletes grouped together in a huddle, and an athlete's going forth together on the same page in an organized fashion to do their work in competition. They stay together. Think not only about athletes on the same team, but think about soldiers on the same team, fighting together for the same gospel. They're not splitting. Not looking for splitting. But they're fighting together. What happens to a team? Children, what happens to a team when the team members start fighting against each other? Do they win? Do they lose? They lose very quickly because the focus is to defeat each other. Their teammates, their brothers, their sisters. The battle is lost as soon as the team begins to fight with each other. They destroy themselves. They open up themselves to the attacks of the enemy. That's what the church does too. And they refuse to fight together. When we confuse the brother for the enemy. Now there are times, there have been times in church history, and there are times in the church when groups have to part ways. If there are clear differences about the faith of the gospel we talked about the doctrines of Scripture. But denomination and churches better be sure that we know what the other means. We know that there is clear difference of understanding of God's Word before they part ways. Strive together. That is conduct consistent with the gospel. The calling is to live like that as a church and as individuals. With respect to doctrine, but in all of life, notice, let your conversation or behavior be, that's a continuing action. Be, continue to be as it becometh the gospel. Every part of life, whether at work, whether in the home, whether at school, is supposed to be a life consistent with this gospel. You say you believe the gospel of grace? Then a life consistent with the gospel of grace is a gracious spirit. You say you believe believe the gospel of joy. This gospel means good news. And your life will show forth that joy. You say you believe a gospel of peace. You believe in the Prince of Peace. And your life will show forth a pursuit of peace. Not peace at all costs, but a peace with God's people. This only, beloved, that is the first word of this text, only. Paul means, if I die tonight, and I say to you, if I die tonight, and there's nothing else you remember about me. Nothing else you remember about any other sermon. Only this. Only this. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Only this. This is the priority. Let your conduct be as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, consistent with this gospel. Just this. Striving together. Only this, Paul says, while he's about to die, or it seems like he's about to die. Only this, he says to the Philippians, who he may not see again. Whether I come to you, he says, or whether I am absent, only this. It really doesn't matter, Paul means, about my relationship to you on this earth. Even if you never hear from me again or see me, this is more important. A life consistent with the gospel. Make sure this is your priority, Paul means. Even if no one holds you accountable. If I come and my eyes are watching you, live a life consistent with the gospel. But even if my eyes are not watching you, and the elders are not watching you, and your parents are not watching you, your spouse is not watching you, and only the eyes of God are upon you, as they always are, live as before His face, consistent with the gospel. This is the priority. And when you fall, when you fall, because you will, when there is inconsistency and you live foolishly as I do, as a citizen of this world instead of a citizen of heaven, when you are not committed as you should be to the doctrine that He has given to you in His Word, when you fight with each other rather than fight together for the faith of the gospel, then turn, repent, and find forgiveness in Christ who died for you. And in knowing your forgiveness again, forgive one another. That is a conduct consistent with the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, we praise Thee for the citizenship that Thou hast graciously and freely granted us in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the benefits that we have and the duties. We pray that the captain of Thy kingdom and of Thy army may lead us. May His word tonight call us irresistibly together to strive together for the same faith of the gospel, living as soldiers, as athletes, as citizens, for Thy glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.